answer out loud. I wasn't looking for a response, but just to yourself, you know, someone came up and asked you, hey, what did, in Peter's first letter that he wrote, what was the letter about? What's the purpose of him writing the letter? We should be able to answer that. I'm not saying you have to give every detail of every verse, but we should be able to articulate to someone, and not just to someone, but to ourselves, if we're going to try to understand what these books are about and we want to put these things into practice, you know, we should be able to understand at a high level what's the book about. As Peter wrote his second letter that we're studying now, why did he write the second letter? What are the things that he's trying to address in that second letter? See, I had talked to Brother Bill a couple of months ago, and he told me about the topic of the laws and commandments of the apostles, and I hope I said it the way that you intended it to be. If we just look at God's Word as just a list of rules or a list of laws, how exciting is that? Does that stir you up? We've got rules and laws all around us every day. I've got home rules. You know, there's certain things that, you know, this is the way things are supposed to be. I've got rules when I go to work. There's things I've got to do and things that I'm not supposed to do. We've got rules as we drive down the road. We've got rules all around us. So what makes these laws and rules so important to us? Is it just that we read a bunch of rules and laws and we're just supposed to remember them and do them and, you know, that's it? So as we think about the laws that we have in God's Word and the commands that the apostles gave, how are we going to internalize those things to make those things real to us? So I want to give you a little bit of personal history just so you understand where I'm coming from. So I think the first lesson that I ever gave, if I remember correctly, I was either 18 or 19, and Sister Denise was back at Godby Road way back then, probably remembers, but I was given a topic, and you know, kind of the way that I had been taught to put a lesson together was define my topic, and I would kind of figure out what I want to teach, and I would find a bunch of verses to support what my points were. And you know, I did it that way for years and years. I was 18, 19, I'm 47 years old now. I did it that way for years. And you know, I used to have these little, I don't know what you call them, you can buy them at Staples, these little tag things that it's kind of like a sticky note, but they're small. I would have my Bible lined from the top to the bottom in order so I could quickly turn from place to place and place to place to pick a verse here and a verse there and a verse here and a verse there to support the topic that I wanted to talk about. And you know, there's some value in that. I don't want to say for all those years there was no value added to it, and that's certainly a way to approach it. But as I internalize what works well for me, looking backwards through the history of my life, what I've been able to determine is while that worked okay, I don't know that that was the best for me. And I've kind of changed the way that I try to study and think about things and present things. Because ultimately what I want to do and the goal for myself, and then as I go from place to place to try to talk to people, I want myself to remember, truly remember, and to internalize God's Word so that it's very real to me so that I can, you know, try to put that into practice in my daily life. And then as I go from place to place to talk to people, what I want you to do is not within the first 5 or 10 minutes of a sermon or a lesson is to check out, but I want you to have something to take away, to remember from God's Word, and that you would be able to be benefited from a study of God's Word. So you're probably thinking, why am I telling you all of these things? And why did I ask you the question about what's 1st and 2nd Peter all about? Because we could come here and study a list of rules, but if you just look at it as a list of rules, how long after you leave the doors this morning or afternoon, I'm not sure what time we end, but how long until you begin to forget those things, right? I mean, it's just going to be another list of rules. Yep, there were some things that Peter said, and there was that long list, you know, and Chad just read through a whole bunch of things that we're supposed to be doing there in chapter 1, and how long is that going to be real to you? So, with that said, I'll tell you the way that I've tried to change my own personal study and the way that I've tried to prepare lessons now is not so much, well, what do I want to talk about in a sermon this time, this month, right? So I'm speaking places 3-4 times a month. In a month, I'm speaking 3 or 4 times at different places. So instead of me saying, well, I want to talk about this, and I'm going to read every verse that's related to this, and so on and so forth. And it was always a challenge, like, well, what am I going to speak on this time, right? I don't have to do that. You know, it's a pressure off me that I can go into God's Word and it's already there. I need to teach what has already been written. And see, that's what we're trying to do here today as we look at Peter. What are the things that are written? So my approach has been, what's it about? Not just here's a bunch of verses, memorize a verse. You know, I read that book, Muscle and a Shovel. Some of you have probably read that. And Randall in that book, he was kind of a encyclopedia of Bible knowledge, and he could always quote scripture right off the top of his head, and somewhere in there he talked about how he did it, and he got a bunch of index cards and he wrote verses on those cards, and he would just take one card a week or whatever time frame, and every time he had a break he'd pull it out and look at it and memorize it and put it back in. Yep, we can definitely do that. You can become great in your memory of verses and things that you remember, and that will serve you well. But where I'm going with this, and this is Kevin's opinion, so don't take this as I'm reading this from the gospel. I'm just telling you what works well for me, because I think that's part of why we're here, is to look at these things and say, how can I really apply this to my life? What helps me to remember is the question I pose to you, is to answer, what's 1 Peter about? Why did Peter write that book? There's a ton of verses in that first letter, things that I could memorize, things that I could look up a ton of other verses on to say, here's all the other verses that support the same thing that Peter said. Yep, it's definitely the truth. But what can help me to internalize the word so that it becomes real? So what's helped me is to look at it from the approach of, why did Peter write the letter? What's the main theme of the letter that he wrote? What are the big pieces that if you were to walk up to me and say, what's 1 Peter about, that I could at least articulate back to you, I could answer back to you and say, you know, 1 Peter was about this. And I might not be able to remember every verse, but I could at least tell you, generally speaking, it's only got 4 or 5 chapters in it, and they're short chapters. You can always quickly go back and turn to those things and find that level of detail, but what was it about? So that's how I've begun to approach my own personal study, as well as when I try to prepare lessons to present at other places. And I'll tell you that it's really helped me, because in the past it was just verse to verse here and there. And as I've studied that way, what I've begun to find is that these individual verses that I read many times have a much deeper meaning than what appears right on the surface. So if we look at, for example, the list that Chad just read there in chapter 1, and let me just turn my Bible so I don't misquote it. Peter gave many things, and he's speaking from the position of authority. He's speaking from the position of someone who was there with Christ. Someone, as we know from the early part of Acts, who was given the Holy Spirit and is inspired, and as he wrote these things. So there's some authority of the words that he wrote, and we should take note of those things. So in 2 Peter, he starts off, and you remember he said, Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Why? What's he trying to get at? You see, that it's those kind of questions that we need to be asking ourselves if we want to remember. If we really want to remember these things and these things become real to you, why was Peter saying those things? You know, if I did 1 Peter over at Douglasville, and goodness, that's probably been a year and a half ago, something like that. We did Peter, we did James, I think we're in 1 John now. At any rate, I digress. But I'm not one who has what I would call a super great memory of recall. That's why I write things down. That's why I take notes. So I'm just average Joe in regards to my ability to recall. Some people have a photographic memory. They can rattle stuff off like they're reading it and it's years ago that they locked it in there and they can recall it. That's not me. Okay? But what I can remember from a year and a half ago, and I haven't studied it since then, I think about it sometimes, is that in 1 Peter, Peter started off, and he started talking about a great promise that we've been given in Christ. And it was the promise of heaven. He started in chapter 1. And I'm sharing this not to look at me and how much I remember, right? I'm trying to to show to you about the example I was talking about, how we study and how we can remember things. And so at any rate, he tells us about this great promise that we have. And he says, you know, I'm paraphrasing here, this promise of heaven as a child of God is going to get you through the difficulties that you're going to face, through manifold temptations and the difficulties that we'll face in life. So he knew that the people that he was writing to, because of their faith, he knew that they were going to have pushback from the world around them. And he wanted to give them something important to say, kind of like, hey, it's going to be tough, but remember what's laid up for you, a home in heaven. Then he goes on somewhere in that same first chapter, and he talked about the need that we have to be holy. And I think it said something to the effect of, as God is holy, you should be holy too, right? So it was almost kind of like Peter's telling us, hey, don't just rest on the promise and say, well, I've got heaven, but I'll just live however I want to live, right? No. We're supposed to live holy lives. We're supposed to be following after the things that God has given us. That's His desire for our life. And then, really, for the rest of that book, Peter doesn't make us wonder what a holy life looks like. He goes through and he describes in great detail the do's and the don'ts. Be careful about this. Make sure you're doing that. See, that's 1 Peter in Kevin's words, right? If you came and asked me, that's what I would tell you. Now, I can't remember every do and don't off the top of my head. I have them written down. I can quickly turn to them. But it helps me to understand and to remember those things. I can remember some of the do's and some of the don'ts. I can quickly go back to God's Word. But you see, it just becomes more real for that. It's not just, I opened 1 Peter and there's a list of things I'm not supposed to do. And here's another list of things I'm supposed to do. Just make sure you do them and make sure you don't do those, right? No, it's that. Look, there's a home in heaven laid up for you. And you see, all of this starts on the foundation that God became flesh. You go back and read the Gospel of John, chapter 1. God became flesh. You see, God came in flesh to save us from our sins. He went to the cross and He died. That's the foundation of why we care. We care about these things because of that. Now, with that foundation, you know, hey, I've got this promise. I'm supposed to live a holy life because I place my faith in Christ. Here's things I'm supposed to do. Here's things I'm not supposed to do. We get into 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter. Let me back up 1 second to make one more summary for 1 Peter. And I'm not trying to go back and redo what everybody did, but these are connected. I connect these in my mind, and I just want to share them. So in 1 Peter, we said that we have this great promise, what Peter wrote, and he said this is going to get you through those difficult times when you're suffering for your faith. You see, it was an external threat that the brothers and sisters in Christ were facing. Now in 2 Peter, Peter's really describing for us at a high level about internal threats. Not a threat from the world. Hey, I'm a Christian and I'm trying to live a Christian life and the world pushes back and I'm going to suffer because of that. But Peter, he's describing for us a threat that is more internal in nature. And what Chad just talked about, he starts off and really gives us a formula to prevent us from becoming stagnant. We don't want to be stagnant. We don't want to be the type of people where, you know, we proclaim to be Christians, but, you know, it's just words. That's not the goal. The goal is for us to put these things into practice in our life. Why? Because we love and appreciate what God's done for us. We remember what's laid up for us. We remember what Christ did for us. So add to your faith virtue, do virtue. Now, all of those things that Chad expounded on a few minutes ago, those things are for the purpose of us not becoming stagnant. And as Peter described, you know, he basically said, I'm not going to be here much longer. You know, I'm sure if you got this letter from Peter way back then, or if you got a letter from a close friend, and your close friend said, I'm not going to live much longer, you know, you would say, whoa, I've really got to pay attention to what they're saying here. It's kind of like the last words that I'm going to hear from this person who's so important. I mean, that, I'm sure in the time when people got this letter, when Peter wrote it, that's how they approached it. Oh, I really have to pay attention because Peter said, I'm not going to be here much longer, so listen up. It's like his last words that he wants to give you before he leaves. And these are not just words of a mere man, but these were words of one who was there with Christ. One who was taught by Christ. One who had been given the Holy Spirit to bring him in remembrance of all of the things that he had learned. So listen up. So in chapter 2, he begins to give us a warning. So he's already given us a warning and kind of the antidote, if you will, of becoming stagnant, of just, you know, being a Christian who says, I'm a Christian, but you're really not living that life, right? So in order to not do that, chapter 1. Now, chapter 2, and remember we said we're talking about these internal threats, if you will. He begins to talk about false teachers. And you say, well, we don't have a problem with false teachers. We feel like everything's going pretty well in our congregations today. But look, we live in the world. And the world has a pull. And if you look in the religious world today and you see all of the things that are being taught and all of the things that are going on, you see those things can easily begin to creep in today, just like it occurred back in Peter's day. So let's look here at chapter 2. He says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall bring in damnable heresies, even to the point of denying that the Lord bought them and brought upon themselves swift destruction. He says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. You see, that's very key as we read these words of Peter. If there wasn't a chance that we might follow a false teacher, Peter wouldn't have wrote that. Many people will follow their ways. You see, that's why we want to make the word real. That's why we want to have the knowledge that Chad just talked about. And we want to be diligent to make sure that we're putting those things into practice, that we know God's word. He says in verse 3, he says, through covetousness, you know, the desire, their wants and desires, he says, they with feigned words make merchandise of you. If you look at the religious world today, how true is that? Mega churches, doesn't matter what we really do or say, as long as the money's coming in, as long as you sign up, give us your whatever that tax form is. It's not a 401k. It's a 1099. Send us your 1099 so we know how much you should be giving. You know what I'm saying? I had a guy that I worked with. So I work for a lighting company. We design lighting fixtures. Marketing guy says, hey, I need a lighting fixture that does this. We have engineering groups that design it. We test it. We prove it out. Then they go and they sell it, right? Had an engineer quit his job to go be the audio visual man at a mega church. First thing that came to my mind was, how can you afford to quit your job to go and be an audio visual man at a mega church? That must pay pretty well. And if you look at the totem pole, audio visual man's probably way down here. You know what I'm saying? It just makes you wonder how things can become upside down. But anyway, so we have these false teachers that Peter's warning about, and he's like, be careful. This threat is real. You don't want to get sucked away by these false teachers. You don't want to be pulled away from the truth. And he begins to talk in verse 4 about the judgment that these false teachers would receive. He says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He says, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He says in verse 9 that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly one out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing acquisition against them before the Lord. He says, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Again, he's talking about this future judgment of God that would be upon them for teaching people an error and leading people away because their own covetousness, because their own lust. They wanted to receive money. They wanted to elevate themselves. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And that this is the warning that he gives us. And there's all sorts of things that we could dissect and we could study. And as we read there, which angels are greater in power, bring not. We could spend much time going in detail. But if we miss the overall picture of what Peter's talking about, what's the profit? Where's the value? Right? So I'm not saying don't go back and study those things, but at least understand what the message is. They used to really trip me up a long time ago as I studied. I'd get down to certain verses. I can't understand the verse. I must stop. I should stop. I got to start making some phone calls. I got to get on the internet and see if I can. You know, there's going to be some verses that are difficult. But what's the big setting? What's the big picture? If we can't see the big picture, understanding the one verse, it may help us, but there may be more to understand. So just keep that in mind. He goes on in this chapter 2 here, and he speaks more here about how they would conduct themselves and how they would ask. You know, they're going to say or do anything for money, which we already read. They're going to despise the things of God. They're going to do whatever they feel like doing. They're going to be proud and boastful, verses 18 and 19. But you know what's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen. We get down to the end of chapter 2. He says, For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, you can take that for the false teachers. You can take that for those who've been led away by those false teachers. But you know, how many times growing up can I tell you that I've heard those verses, and we would flip and turn to those verses and say, see, don't ever backslide. It's a terrible thing to backslide. And while I'm not disagreeing with that, that's a very true statement. What's the context in which Peter wrote this about? The context was, don't be pulled away from the truth. There's false teachers out there. And if you get pulled away and all of a sudden you're out in the pig pen again, you know, you're worse off than you were in the beginning, because one day when you're lost, you'll remember what you had and you gave it all up. See, context is important. It has more meaning to me when I think about the context in which Peter wrote that, as opposed to just me flipping and reading a verse and flipping back and reading another verse and another verse. It helps me to remember what Peter was about when I put those things in context. You may disagree. I'm just telling you what works for me. And I've been doing this a while, and I've tried many different methods, and I feel like I've grown a lot in the last few years by looking at these things this way. As I'm driving down the road sometimes, it just helps me to remember. I mean, I could memorize verses. I've written them on index cards like Randall and Muscle and a Shovel, and I've memorized them. But it's more real to me when I remember, why did Peter write this? What was he wanting us to know? What are the warning things that he wanted us to be aware of to make sure that we don't get tripped up? What are the things that he wants us to do? We want to do those things and not do these things, because ultimately there's this grand promise laid up for us in heaven, because Jesus loved us. He came here and he died on the cross. That helps me. I don't know about you. So that gets us into chapter 3. And in chapter 3, Peter starts off and he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir you up by pure minds, by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So this is why he wrote it. He wanted to stir our minds up. Remember, you know, don't fall asleep at the wheel. That was chapter 1. Don't be stagnant. Don't become indifferent in your life. Be diligent. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue to knowledge, temperance, patience. All those things that he talked about. Peter says, I'm not going to be here long, and I've got some important words for you. There's going to be some false teachers that are going to come in. They're going to try to pull you away from your faith, because what they serve is they're serving themselves. They serve what they want. They want money. They're proud. They're boastful. They're not of the truth. Be careful about those things. Peter says, I'm writing this so that you'll remember, so that you'll be stirred up in your mind. And he says, know this. And what he's going to remind us here in this last chapter is about the coming of Christ. So it's almost like he said, hey, hang in there. Something great's coming. He says, know this. He says, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now, a scoffer, someone that mocks, right? Makes fun of. You're a Christian? You believe Christ is returning? He was going to come soon, and it's been 2,000 years. You must be really, you're really weird. You know, that's what he's preparing us for. He's like, look, there's going to be scoffers in the last day. And what he says, they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It's like saying, well, they're going to make fun of me and say, well, he hasn't come yet. Been 2,000 years. You really believe that? He's preparing us. He's warning us. He says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of the God of heavens, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And he says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which now are by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. As he talked here about those in the old time, you remember Noah and Noah, the story of Noah's ark? You know, God said, hey, I'm going to, Noah, I want you to build an ark because there's a flood coming. Nobody knew what a flood was back then. So Noah spent, I think it was 120 years, somewhere like that. I think one of the New Testament books tells us about that. And for that 120 years, Noah's building the ark. And he's people coming up, why? What are you doing? There's a great flood coming. You know what people did? They mocked at him. They laughed at him. They said, you're crazy. You're off your rocker. There's no flood coming. Things are, all these years, on year 119, like, you've been saying for 119 years a flood's coming, nothing's happened. What happened? The floods came. Everybody who wasn't on the ark was lost. See, Peter's just giving that example in regards to Christ's return here. He says, verse 8, he said, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Another verse that I've heard many times, you know, God is outside of time and all those things. True, but what was the context in which Peter wrote the verse? He wrote the verse in regards to the fact that some people are going to mock you because you believe that Jesus Christ is going to come again. That's why he wrote it. And he says, look, remember that God is outside of time. While it might have been 2,000 years since the promise was made, it doesn't matter because God is not on our timetable. Keep your faith. Right? I mean, that's what he's telling us here. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness. He says, but the Lord is long-suffering to us. He's not willing that any of us should perish, but that we'd all come to repentance. See, whatever is amiss in your life, he wants us to repent. He wants us to be ready for the time that Jesus is going to return. He says, but that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Just like those people in Noah's day when the rain started and they were there clamoring at the door of the ark to let us in. See, it was too late then. The coming of Christ is going to, like a thief in the night. When you don't expect it, that's when it's going to, could happen today. Could be another 2,000 years. Who knows? But we're to be ready. Day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And it says, seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, he asked us a great question. What manner of persons ought you to be? What type of life should I be living with that knowledge? That Jesus is going to come back and everything that I have here now is going to be gone. You see, it's hard for us to think in those terms. I mean, if I'm honest with myself, I think it's hard to think in those terms because everything is here now. This is all I know. To think of a time when all of this is gone, that everything is just in the spiritual realm, there's no more physical realm. I mean, that's like science fiction. That's like, it's hard to really wrap your mind around that. But that's what Peter's preparing us for and encouraging us to, is to be sure that you don't forget. Be sure that you don't get led away by these false teachers. Be sure that you're ready for the return of Christ. And knowing that he's going to come back and knowing that everything we have here now is going to be burned up. What's your life really to be about? What does that mean? as we read that verse, I mean, what are some of the things that we ought to ask ourselves? And see, this is where we are to internalize the word. It's not enough just to read it. We pack up, we leave. We don't think about it again. You know, you're driving down the road and you're thinking about Peter. Whoa, 2 Peter. What was 2 Peter about? Oh, yeah, that's right. 2 Peter. Don't become stagnant. You need to be doing some things. Oh, remember my word. Peter said, remember my words because I'm not going to be here long. Oh, there's going to be some false teachers that want to pull me away. And that's right. Christ is going to come back again. And because of that, and because everything's going to be dissolved with fervent heat, what's my life to be like? What things are really important? See, Peter is trying to help us to put life in proper perspective about what's really important. But see, if we're not internalizing the word, that gets lost. It gets lost because it can, I don't want to speak in absolutes, it can get lost. Because we live in a hustle-bustle world. We live in a world where we're going here and we're going there and we got all these responsibilities and we got all these things we have to do and I got to be at work and I got a family and I got all of these things. And if we're not careful, all of our time and all of our thinking and all of our mental effort will just be used up on those things. And we won't think about what's really important. Peter's trying to say, Christ is coming back. Everything's going to be dissolved, and what does that mean for you? What type of life are you to be living? That's where I'm trying to internalize more with the word. Think about those things. High level, what was Peter talking about? What are some of these things that he's writing that I really need to think about? Heard this verse through the years, multiple times. What are these things going to mean to us? Memorize it. But what are you going to do with it? It helps me to remember the context in which it was written. So what's important to us? We need to be reminded of it. We need to internalize God's word so that it's real to us. If it's not real, you could come here lesson after lesson after lesson. If you're not making the word real to you, these commands that we have, the writings of the apostles, if it's not real, if you're not making that real in your mind, where's the value add for that? So somehow we have to internalize these things, to think on these things so that they become real and can remember them really to make a difference in our lives. So what type of person would you be, seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved? He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Next, he describes, you know, this kind of this type of life that we should be living. This, maybe I should say, the attitude that we would have. He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And that's still a part of the first question, by the way, but it's that looking for and hasting unto. What's important? Important thing is our relationship with God. The important thing is, what are we doing with Jesus now? Because all the things that are so important to us here and now today are going to be gone one day. It's going to be us and God. It's not going to matter what your family did. It's not going to matter what your grandparents did, what your mom and dad did. It's going to be you and God. What things are important? Knowing that all this gets dissolved, what type of life are we supposed to be living? This is what Peter is really trying to drive home. Remember he said, my time is short. I'm going to be leaving soon. These are important things that he writes about. These are not just another list of rules and regulations for us to follow, but these are things he wanted us to take to heart, to remember, to put into practice, to internalize in our minds. He says in 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise. What promise? Promise of eternal life, the promise of this home in heaven. He started talking about that in the first letter that he wrote. There's a great promise that awaits you. It's going to get you through the rough times. He says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. He He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. So having this attitude where you understand that Christ is coming back. You have the attitude where you understand, you're acknowledging that all this physical stuff around me is going to be gone one day. It's going to be burned up with fervent heat. It's going to be melted away. So he says, understanding that, he says, be diligent. That you be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's our daily goal. Do you remember Paul, when Paul wrote, he said, he basically said, look, I go out and I preach to all these people, and I want to be sure that after I've talked to all these people that I myself am not a castaway, as I bring my body under subjection. It's kind of like Paul was saying, I'm always, you know, what was Paul doing? He was examining his life. He was remembering, obviously, all the things that he had been taught, making sure that his life was right. This is what Peter's reminding us of here, that we need to be doing on a daily basis. Knowing that we have this promise, knowing that this world will one day end, knowing that the things that in the here and now that are so important to us, that all this is done away with one day. What type of attitude should you have? What type of life should you be living? We want to live for God. So we want to be diligent, as he says, that we may be found in him without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, so according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And he says, as also in his epistle, speaking in them of things, and some of those things would be hard to understand, and some people would really wrestle with those things. And he wants us to make sure, he says in verse 17, that we're being careful that we're not led away with the error of the wicked. Remember what we were talking about in this book, false teachers? Don't be led away with their false teaching. Don't be led away because you're just letting sin come back into your own life, and that you would fall from your own steadfastness. And he concludes here and he says, but grow. I want you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the growth of our knowledge of God, we don't start and it's like, I completed that. I put a check in a box on this day. I'm done. It just doesn't work that way. Because what I've noticed is every time I read and I study, there's always some new connection. There's a new dot that's connected to this piece. And you see things differently. And it's a lifetime of growth and a lifetime of learning. It's a process where we become more mature. We become more Christ-like. That's what Peter's reminding us of. So in this chapter 2 and chapter 3, we're to beware of this internal threat of false teachers. We're to really take that seriously. We want to be sure that we don't fall into that error. We want to remember about the return of Christ and what that means to us. And what does that mean in my daily life? As we read what Peter wrote here about our attitude, about our focus, about our diligence. We're not thinking about these things outside of this. See, we begin to let some of these things slip. See, that's where when you're driving down the road, you can think about some of these things, you know? When you've got some downtime and you're not in the middle of something that's going on, internalize these words that Peter wrote to us. We don't have to memorize every verse of Scripture and every letter that was written. But what I would make the challenge for all of us to understand what it's about. This is three chapters. They're not long chapters. But I want you to walk away and to remember what 2 Peter was about. Remember what 1 Peter was about. We have all these laws and commandments of the apostles that are given, but are we just viewing those as a set of, here's another set of rules for my life? Here's another set of things I'm supposed to do, and here's a bunch of stuff that I'm not supposed to do. That's not how he wants us to view it. These were important things. The apostles wrote. They were there with Christ. They were there with God who came in the form of man to save man from his sins. They were taught by him. And they're sharing these teachings with us to benefit us, to help us, to help us to grow, to help us to stay focused. We have to spend time thinking on these things and internalizing these things so that they're real in our life. Because if it's not real to you, most likely you're not going to do anything with it. And it's not going to make a difference in your life. So that's the challenge for us, to take these things and make them real. And that helps us to live it out. You know, it's easy for us to say, learn the word and apply it to your life. Okay. I mean, there's maybe a million ways you could try to do that. I would just make the challenge, offer up the challenge, if we try to put God's word in context to understand the meaning behind the purpose of the writings of the apostles as they wrote these letters in the New Testament. Why did they write them? Why is it important to me? What am I supposed to do with this? That's the types of questions that we need to ask ourselves. So thanks for your attention. I may have gone way over on time. I meant to set a timer, but you've been very attentive, and I appreciate the attention. And just ask that you would think about these things going forward as we leave this place, and think about how you study. Think about, as you read God's Word, it's easy to, sometimes more is less. You know what I'm saying? So you can sit down and read like 17 chapters in a sitting, and if you didn't get anything out of it, where's the value at? You know what I'm saying? But if you read a smaller portion and you really like digested it and you understood what it was about and you understood why it applies to you, maybe that puts you on a better footing for that to be real to you, and that you can take it away and try to apply that in your life. So thanks for your attention.